Today, as many of you will know, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it is a suitable time for us to reflect on the issues of life and death in various ways. Abortion is a primary concern, but there are many other concerns as well. Kevin and I did not consult what the Holy Spirit rules, and these two psalms that he chose are very suitable. Anger lasts a moment, his grace through life goes on. Tears linger for a night, but great joy comes with the morning. All the reasons why people commit suicide are temporary, ultimately. And suicide has been described as a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And that's what this psalm tells us. It's not going to last forever. God will deliver us. And so every reason that people have for committing suicide is simply false. They've been deceived. And so guard your heart in that regard. Also, in Psalm 31, there is a willingness in death. When we die, we give our spirits into the hands of God. That sounds a lot like suicide, a willing death. But there's a big distinction between a righteous willingness and a sinful willingness in death that we'll also consider this morning. So these psalms are very much to the point of our focus this morning. I'll be reading the first 10 verses of Matthew 27, which records Judas's suicide. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word, we again confess that this did not come merely from the mouths of men, but from your Holy Spirit breathing through the prophets, the writers of the Bible. And so, Lord, we confess and recognize, even before we start, that these are your words that you have given to your people, whom you made us to be. We also, Lord, recognize that we are not able in ourselves to receive them and understand them and appropriate them in faith and for life, and so we pray that you would also grant us your Spirit to give us understanding, to open our minds to understand the Scriptures, that we would believe them, that we would hope in them, that we would obey your words. So, Lord, please make this reading and preaching to be, by the hands of the Holy Spirit, a means of grace to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Hear God's word. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price has been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. The basic sum and theme and point of the sermon this morning is this: don't kill yourself. Let God do it. Don't kill yourself. Let God do it, because God knows the best way, the best time to do it. Death. Don't try this at home. Only God knows how to put people to death. Don't take it out of his hands. you will rob yourself of all the good that God has for you in your dying and in your death. Even though it may be difficult, difficult things are not necessarily bad. Difficult things often are the means of much good. And so even in our death, there is much good for us and for others and for the glory of God. And we must not dishonor God, destroy our friends, and harm ourselves by taking what belongs to God into our own hands. The basic principles of the sanctity of human life are deserving of a quick review. The sanctity of human life is self-evident in everything that we see. Man clearly is different than every other creature, clearly and beyond doubt. Though there is some continuity in physical aspects, in terms of organs of the body and so forth, clearly in observing human society and every other group of beast, there is a clear and manifest difference. And it is equally clear that among human beings, there is an equality, a great distinction among other creatures, from other creatures, and a great commonness among human beings. It is self-evident in all that is rightly observed. However, because of sin, our eyes have been blinded, our minds have been darkened, and we deny even those things that are self-evident. You'll recognize these themes from Romans chapter 1. And we have exchanged what is true for a lie. We have made God out to be a four-footed animal. And as a consequence, we being made in his image, if God's image is an animal, men become beasts. And that's what we see. We have become like beasts of the field, creatures of instinct to be captured and killed rather than those graced with the image of God. But what is self-evident in creation when rightly seen is recovered in revelation and redemption, in special revelation and in the special providence of redemption. It is declared in God's word that we are indeed created in the image of God, distinct from all other created things. Being created in the image of God, we are protected as the image of God. The God says to Moses in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And that image of God sanctifies man's nature, that no one can take man's life at his own discretion, like he can rightly take the life of any other creature. We are protected as the image of God, and we are protected by the law of God. The law of God declares in the Ten Commandments what is self-evident in the creation: you shall not murder. And this is reiterated in the Sermon on the Mount. But ironically, we are saved as the image of God by the image of God and by his self-sacrifice. We should not kill ourselves because Jesus has subjected himself to death for our sakes. There is a perversion of the cross, but it is not totally rational that people see the cross as Jesus' suicide, because he willingly laid down his life. But there's a difference between sacrifice and suicide, and we'll get to that. But it is ironic nonetheless. Suicide, by definition, is self-murder, and all these side endings of various words indicate that. Homicide is the unjust killing of a human being. Geriatricide is the unjust killing of an old person. Pesticide is the just killing of every creature that invades your home. Genocide is the killing of whole races or groups of people. Infanticide is the killing of infants, including such things as partial birth abortion. And feticide is the killing of a fetus, which we generally know as abortion. Suicide is in this long list, and it is Suos is the killing of the self. And as homicide is unlawful, because you don't have authority to kill another person, it is equally true that you do not have authority to kill yourself. And murdering yourself has the same moral character as murdering your neighbor. There is an explicit prohibition in the Sixth Commandment. You shall not murder either your neighbor or yourself. The Sixth Commandment explicitly prohibits suicide. If you commit suicide, you are disobeying the law of God. You are breaking the law of God. And in our culture of death, suicide has come to take on a certain legitimacy, and that it is an option that anyone has, just like abortion. And there is this perverse connection between, it's my body, I can kill the fetus. It's my life, I can kill myself. And the self-evident truth of creation and the revealed truth of the Bible is, it is lawless. It is godless. You shall not murder. And all these verses that I've listed, just repeatedly in the Bible, it is fundamental that human life is different than every other life, animal or plant. And while we are given authority to take the life of a beast of the field for food, we are given authority to take the life of a green onion in the garden, we are not given authority to take the life of another human being unless that life has been forfeited according to the law of God, and God has given you authority to execute his judgment, which are great conditions. I've listed the questions in the shorter and larger catechisms because they are excellent meditations on these issues, and I recommend them to you. In addition to explicit prohibitions against suicide, there are implicit prohibitions, and they basically follow the great commandment. We should not kill ourselves because we ought to love God. We should not kill ourselves because we ought to love our neighbor. We should not kill ourselves because we also ought to love ourselves. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, so don't kill yourself. And your neighbor, so don't kill yourself, as yourself, so don't kill yourself. For all those reasons. The first is, we should not kill ourselves by implication because we are to love God. In loving God, we recognize that he has authority over our lives. Most suicides are predicated on the rejection of God's right over your life. It is, in fact, not your life. He created you. He brought you into the world. He has sustained you in his grace. And for Christians, he has redeemed you by the blood of his Son. And when you take your own life, you are despising the Creator, the Provider, and the Redeemer. You are not loving him, you are hating him by rejecting his authority and his love and his compassion for you. Job is part of the wisdom literature, and it is wisdom, rightly so called. Naked I came from a mother's womb, naked I will return there. I didn't bring myself into the world, I don't take myself out of the world. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. It is God's right to give life, and it is exclusively God's right to take it. And if you commit suicide, you are robbing God of his right to put you to death. Don't kill yourself. Let God do it, because it is his right, and only he has the wisdom and compassion to do it rightly. Seems to me there's a great temptation to Job when his wife says to him in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. It seems to me to be virtually an invitation, if not a commandment, to suicide. Curse God, reject his authority, depart from your integrity of obeying his commandments, and kill yourself. Just get it over with. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Job would not rob God of his sovereign right over Job's life. It was God's right to give Job life and prosperity. It was God's right to take Job's life and prosperity. And Job would not rob God of his rights. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. As Kevin said, to die well, you must live well. And to recognize God as sovereign in your death, you must recognize God as sovereign in your life. You must give yourself to Him and leave yourself with Him. Not take yourself back to do your own will in anything, including in your death. But it's also true that when someone commits suicide, they violate the mutual duty that they have to other people. You rob your parents, you rob your brethren, you rob your fellow citizens of a life that is given to them. You did not conceive yourself. You did not bring yourself into the world. You did not raise yourself. You are not maintaining yourself even now. You have debts to pay in your whole life. And one of the debts that you have is to die well under the sovereign providence of God. Now, this is very difficult when you realize what you're committing yourself to. David Long was a pastor in Indiana that many of you know about, at least, has suffered a long process of death from melanoma. And he died just a week ago yesterday. Many of you knew Christian Ajamian, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. A brutal, awful way to die. But God did wonderful things in Christians and wonderful thing in Christian Ajamian and wonderful thing in the people around him through that process of dying. That if Christian, when he got the diagnosis, killed himself, would have been robbed from his wife, from his children, and from others. Toward the end of his life, one of his daughters was married in his hospital room. And he gave his patriarchal blessing to his daughter and her husband. How precious is that to his daughter? And he would have robbed her of that if he killed himself when he found out that diagnosis. I have to tell you, I hope I don't get sick, because I'm going to have to live this. I'm going to have to live up to this. This is hard, really hard. But there's also a personal duty. We have a duty to God and His rights. We have a duty to our fellow human beings, our fellow Christians, and their rights over our life and death. And we also have a duty to ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You must not rob yourself of all the good that God will do you in dying. He who has suffered in the flesh is separated from sin. 1 Peter 4:1. The whole process of dying is finishing school of sanctification. It is buffing the edges. It is shining you up, getting you ready for heaven. You don't want to go in heaven all dirty. You want all the work to be finished. We believe in purgatory, but purgatory is right here and now. Now is when all the sins are being burned off. Not after death, but during life, which is one long process of dying to sin. And physical dying and death is God finishing up that work, and it is usually difficult and painful. But usually hard things for the Christian are good. And so when the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself, Paul says, do yourself no harm. And it is the one proof text in the catechism for the argument against suicide. Hear this. You shall not murder. And the application in this regard is, Do yourself no harm. We have many examples of suicide, and they're very instructive. I have the example of Abimelech. Went up to the city, he was fighting against it in the book of Judges, and a woman threw a stone off the wall and hit him in the head and crushed his head. And he said to one of his fellow soldiers, "Kill me so it will not be said of me that a woman slew him." His pride. He's trying to cover his shame with suicide. And how often is suicide trying to cover your shame by that means? But of course it doesn't work. Samson prayed for one more coming down of the Holy Spirit upon him to push the pillars and to kill all the Philistines in the balcony and underneath. And usually in the literature, Samson's death is described as a suicide. And certainly he was involved in his own death, but I think he is unjustly accused. He gave his life in order to destroy the enemies of God. I think it was an honorable death, not a suicide. But I list it because it is often found in that list. Zimri in 1 Kings 16, king of Israel, he was assaulted, sieged, and he went in his house and he burned the house over himself. Why? So that he didn't suffer shame at the hands of his enemies. Abimelech, so he didn't suffer shame at the hands of his enemies. Saul and his armor bearer. The archers hit Saul. He was dying. He said to his armor bearer, "Kill me so that the Philistines will not come and have sport with me, won't torture me." So in order to avoid torture, Saul committed suicide by the hand of his armor bearer, and then his armor bearer fell on his sword. All these things were to avoid pain and shame. Ahithophel, this is the most shocking example of suicide, and the most clear proof that suicide is a consequence of arrogance. I will not suffer shame, so I'm going to kill myself. What? This is what happened, if you don't know the story. Ahithophel, his counsel was regarded like the counsel of God himself. And in the rebellion against David, Ahithophel said, "You've driven David out of Jerusalem. Go get him now. Don't waste any time." But Hushai was infiltrating and was counseling against Ahithophel. "No, take your time, prepare your troops," and this was for the purpose that David could get away. So Ahithophel's counsel was not. They rejected the counsel of Ahithophel. Nobody had ever said no to this guy. Nobody had ever rejected his counsel. So what did he do? He was ashamed. His counsel was rejected. So he went home, put all his affairs in order, and hung himself. Are you kidding me? How many times would I have died because somebody didn't accept my counsel? I mean, 1,000 deaths, 1,000,000 deaths. You know? If you're going to kill yourself over something like that, we'd all be dead 100 times. But it was his arrogance. He basically thought himself as God because people regarded his counsel as the word of God. Judas likewise endeavored to cover his shame with suicide. But it does not achieve that end. The only blood that will cover your shame is the blood of Jesus, not your own blood. It is selfish pride. The idea is, it's my life, and so it's my death. I will not suffer pain or shame. And therefore, I will kill myself to avoid pain and shame. Because it's my life, and I'll do with my life what I want. Ultimately, suicide is a rejection of the sovereignty of God over your life. You're saying, it's my life, I'll do what I want, rather than the truth, which it's God's life, I'll do what he wants, including I will die the way he wants me to die. Whatever pain and shame may be involved. Like the cross, If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus saw the cross coming. Would it not have been easier for him to commit suicide to avoid the cross? A quick death instead of a long and painful death? But he did not. Thy will be done. And in our death, we must confess that. Your will be done, not mine. Please let this horrible disease not test out. But your will be done, not mine, because my life is yours, not mine. We're going to get in just a minute that for a long time, and in broad Christianity, there was the conviction that suicide was an unforgivable sin, and all those who committed suicide went to hell. But notice the lifestyle of all these people, and I keep stamping out of it. All these people. That suicide is the bad end of a life that is characterized by rebellion. And you have to understand every single act in the context of a lifetime. So these suicides were simply consistent with persistent disobedience to God, which is the sin against the Holy Spirit. They resisted every call of God to repentance and faith. They continued in their own sin and selfishness and self-idolatry, and they ended it with suicide, which is a fitting end for an unfitted life. But in those situations where you have a faithful Christian who in a moment of utter despair takes their own life, that contradicts a consistent confession and doesn't necessarily overturn it. How often do we behave in a manner that is contradictory to our general profession? We are generally consistent in obedience and faithfulness, but from time to time, we go crazy. And all sin is insane because it's contrary to the glory of God and our own interest. And so suicide can be a contradiction in the midst of a faithful life. And it does not necessarily mean that the person is an unbeliever and going to hell. You must interpret everything in its context, including suicide. Is it the fitting conclusion to a rebellious life? It confirms their lostness. Is it a contradiction to a faithful life? It confirms the grace of God in forgiving sin. Let's consider Christian history in these regards. All revealed religions, Abrahamic, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and natural or dharmic religions, which is basically the elementary principles of the world, natural theology, reasonable conclusions from what is observed, like Hinduism, Buddhism, and such things. All of these reject suicide as legitimate. In all of these religions, in principle, perhaps not in practice, but regard suicide as not legitimate. The exception is the pagan self-deification religions like the Roman idolatry that basically created gods in their own image, which is basically saying, I am the god of my gods, and I seek to manipulate my gods to do my will, not submit myself to gods to do their will. So it's a self-deification that is characteristic of paganism. And in that case, your life is yours to do with whatever you please. And if you choose to take your life, that's within your rights. And so in our culture, which is a post-Christian, neo-pagan culture, it's not surprising that suicide is accepted as legitimate because it's your life and you can do with it whatever you choose. It was true in early Christianity that suicide was accepted as a means of avoiding rape. The patristic writers recognized this, and I think it's fair to say that they tolerated it, but it was never sanctioned as legitimate. It was more a disposition of compassion than a judgment of validation. Particularly in the Roman persecutions, there was this development. But what is that? It seems to me that it's very similar to Saul. Kill me so the Philistines don't come and torture me. I will kill myself so that the Romans don't rape me. It's a very hard thing. And it's understandable why the early Christians were sympathetic to it. But it still, in principle, is not right. You are seeking to avoid being sinned against by yourself sinning. It is wrong to rape. It is not sinful to be raped. It is sinful to commit suicide. It is not sinful to be raped. It is not sinful to be murdered, but it is sinful to murder. And the issue always is, what is the right thing to do? And I think you can consider Esther. Esther, basically, with all the other women, basically, they were raped. If early Christian women were right to commit suicide to avoid being raped, then Esther would have been right to commit suicide rather than to be brought into Ahasuerus' harem to be raped and then discarded, which was the prospect and the actuality for all the other women. And so, as sympathetic as we may be to various situations of suicide, we cannot be so sympathetic to validate it as obedient. Against this, Augustine and after him Aquinas reacted vigorously against this sympathetic toleration of suicide to avoid rape, and insisted that suicide was a mortal sin and that everyone who committed suicide went to hell. And I think you went from one extreme to the other in this historical development. Their posture, their position may be paraphrased from 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They committed suicide. And if they were truly Christians, they would have committed suicide. And so their committing suicide demonstrates that they weren't true Christians. That doesn't follow. As I've mentioned before, suicide may be damnable if it is consistent with a life of unbelief. But suicide is forgivable and forgiven if it is contradictory to a life of faithfulness. There is general repentance and renewal of life. Repent, believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. That persists under all the contradictions. There is specific repentance and renewed blessing. Matthew 18 and Luke 17. If your brother sins, confront him. If he repents, forgive him. But notice, if your brother sins by suicide, you can't confront him. You can't admonish him because you've lost that opportunity. He's robbed you of that opportunity. But when your brother sins, he's still your brother. If your brother commits suicide, they're still your brother. And they're still under the care and forgiveness of Christ. In Christian history, suicide was regarded as a felony by the state, difficult to punish. And it was treated with excommunication by the church. All goods were forfeited, and all church privileges were forfeited as well. This is how it went. This is from McClinic and Strong's Encyclopedia. Because suicide was a crime that could have no penance imposed upon it, the church denied the suicide the honor and solemnity of a Christian burial and allowed him to lie excommunicated and deprived of all memorial in the prayers of the church after their death. In England, this crime was punished not only with the forfeiture of goods and chattels. Someone committed suicide, they forfeited their goods, and their poor widow and children were robbed of their resources. The body of the suicide, listen to this in terms of the abhorrence of suicide. The body of the suicide was buried in the night at the crossings of two highways, so it was constantly trampled, with a stake driven through the body. That's how suicides were treated. You may remember from the more recent Luther video that a young man committed suicide in the story of the video, and it has grounds in Luther. Luther rejected Augustine's and Aquinas' view of suicide. And this young man was buried outside of the church cemetery. There was about to be. And Luther went and got the body, brought it in the church cemetery, and buried it in the church cemetery. Because of his conviction of salvation by faith. That this young man was a faithful young man otherwise. And the suicide did not overturn it, though it was inconsistent. This ancient rule was repealed by statute, and now the burials take place in a churchyard, but between 9 and 12 p.m. And burying suicides at night continued until 1961 in England. These are cruel and unusual punishments, but it gives an adequate indication of the abhorrence of Christians for suicide. It is evil. Modern errors, and we've touched on these, so I'll go over them quickly. The theory of abortion, it's my body. The truth is that it is not your body. It's somebody else's body. It is another body within you. It's not your kidney or your heart or your liver that's always been there and always will be there. This thing has shown up and in normal procedures will be distinct from you outside of your body within 9 months. It is not your body. It is someone else's body, and according to the scriptures, from the moment of conception, it is a distinctly personal human life, and it is not yours. It is God's, and you are accountable to God for what you do to and with this distinctly personal human life. Similarly, abortion, it's my body, I can do with it what I want, and if I want to commit feticide, it is lawful to do that before God. It is not true, it's not your body. But also with suicide, same thing, it's not my body, but it's my life, and I can do with it with what I want. It is no more legitimate for you to kill a child in your womb than it is for you to kill yourself. The child is not yours, and your life is not yours. It is God's. It was his right to give it, his right to take it. And so in summary, suicide is rebellion against the sovereignty of God over human life. As Job says, the Lord gave life, the Lord is the one who takes it. We have many modern dilemmas with regard to suicide. There is this distinction between taking your life in selfishness and giving your life in service. Jesus himself says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave up his life. He went into Jerusalem when his apostles said virtually, don't go to Jerusalem, that's suicide. But Jesus did not take his life. He subjected his life to the commandment of God. And he gave his life for others. He didn't take his life in suicide out of selfish motivations. Suicide is selfish sacrifice is serviceable. There is a very fine line between them, but they are nevertheless distinct. There's a difference between taking your life and giving your life, selfishness and service. There's also the dilemma between death according to our will as opposed to death according to God's will. All these decisions in end-of-life care. And you have options and choices. Am I taking my life by these procedures? Or am I letting God take my life? Am I putting myself to death or letting others put me to death? Or am I simply allowing myself to die? And there are very fine lines between those two things. 2 Kings 13:14 speaks of Elisha. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. There are situations where you are ill and death is a remote prospect. But there are situations where you become ill and death is an imminent prospect. And in all the measures that are laid out before you, you must decide, is this extending my life or prolonging my death? It seems to me that it is wrong to refuse measures that extend your life. But it is also foolish to submit to measures that merely prolong your death. Rejecting measures that merely prolong your death is not suicide, but yielding to death. We have many expressions in the Lord's death that I think give us example. In Matthew 27:50, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is Psalm 31 we just sang. It was a willing act of Jesus that he gave up his life. That's not suicide. He yielded his life to God taking it, not taking it, when God in his providence hadn't so indicated. Luke 23:46, which is a quotation from Psalm 31. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." And the language is handing over. It's the same word used for Judas handing Jesus over to the authorities. That was murderous. But when Jesus hands over his spirit to God, that is obedient. The time comes when God, in his providence, commands us to give him our life, to yield to his taking our life, and we give it. We yield it. And that's not suicide. That's dying. It seems to me we go through this every day. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you just can't keep your eyes open. But it's not time for bed. So you have to fight it. You have to fight it. Have another cup of coffee. Keep going, because it's day. But then at 11 o'clock at night, you gotta go to sleep. Your eyes are, eyelids are so heavy. But it's time to go to sleep. And so you yield. You fall asleep. You give yourself. And there is a element of the will there. You will against sleep at 2 in the afternoon. And you, into your hand I commit my spirit, and you're asleep. And it's very similar. There's a time to fight death, and there's a time to yield to it. There's a time to fight sleep, and there's a time to yield to it. And those decisions are very difficult. 7 o'clock in the evening, do you fight sleep or do you yield to it? Death is imminent, but do you fight it or do you yield to it? And it's very, very difficult. And every case must be considered on its own. But I'd like to recommend to you the counsel that is given in the confession with regard to divorce. The counsel is this: the persons concerned in it must not be left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. You are too personally involved. You need to seek the counsel of others. Is this divorce lawful or unlawful? You need to come to your own conviction, but you ought not to do it without the counsel of others. And also with the decision of death. Should I fight it or should I yield to it? Seek the counsel of others, particularly your elders. Is this a lawful yielding or is it virtually suicide? And in those situations, we need the counsel of others because these are very, very difficult decisions. But there is a difference between taking your life and giving it. The language of the scriptures, he fell asleep in the Lord. Because the promise of the resurrection, there will be waking up on the first day of the new creation. And that's what it is like. We have assurance for perseverance in all these things. The Lord promises, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so when we come into the pain and suffering of death, whatever that may involve, being tortured by our enemies, or being tortured by the doctors, God will be with us in that. And we never have to be afraid that we're going to be abandoned and in that despair take our own life. You never, ever, ever have adequate grounds to kill yourself. Never. Never. One preventative is this. If you're going to kill yourself, call your elder first. That could be a dangerous thing. They may say, yeah, go ahead. Of course they won't. That is a decision that you must not make on your own. Because a lot of times we're in such despair we think we have cause when in fact we don't. 1 Peter is full. I can't go into all of it. Maybe we'll do it tonight, Lord willing. 1 Peter 21, the Lord suffered for you, leaving the example of following his steps. Jesus' death was painful and long, and he calls us to that same kind of thing. And he will never be without us. Read the ancient work, Eusebius' Ecclesiastical History, and you see the suffering of the martyrs. They did not commit suicide. They submitted themselves to the will of God. They prayed, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And they endured horrible tortures, being roasted on iron chairs. It's just beyond description. But God was with them and had his purposes in that suffering, witnessing to his grace in their lives and testifying against the wretchedness of their persecutors. So, don't kill yourself. Let God do it. He knows best when, where, and how to bring you through death for his glory and your good. He will sustain you in the suffering he appoints for you. He will make it work out for your good by separating you from your sin through your suffering in dying and death. He will bear witness to the wicked of his grace in you, in your suffering and dying, and his wrath against them. Because if this is what God does to the righteous, what will he do to the wicked? And if God sustains his people in peace through this suffering, the wicked will say, I also can trust him to care for me. There is great witnessing opportunities in death, in dying in death. Lastly, he will deliver you from temptation throughout your suffering. He will deliver you from the suffering at the right time. So trust God's goodness and faithfulness in your suffering. Hope in his promises to sustain you and deliver you from your suffering. Long night, but the day comes Love his commandments by persevering in obedience to the end of your suffering. You shall not murder anyone else or yourself. Obey his commandments. And so we'll sing in a moment these words with this meaning. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Why are you considering the great evil of suicide? Why will you dishonor God, destroy your family and friends, and despoil your treasures in heaven, saved and yet as through fire? Hope in God, for you shall yet praise him. He is the help of everything that you are and have, and he is your faithful God. Don't kill yourself. Let God do it. He knows best. Let us pray. Father, please work in us by your Spirit and Word against the culture of death that is sweeping us along in its assumptions and its false judgments. Lord, remind us that children in the womb are not subject to our discretion. And remind us that our own life is not our own, but it is yours by creation, providence, redemption. And please enable us to honor you by leaving our life in your hand from beginning to end. Hear us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.